Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants said to those who were within the king's gate, said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Pride. That's what this is, pride. Why did the devil change from an angel to a devil? Pride. Why do I have to listen to God all the time? I want to sit on that throne. I want to be the one to give orders. I want everyone to listen to me. And you know, the devil has succeeded in a lot of things that he wanted. Many places in this world, you can go there and you'll hear far more bad words than God bless you and good morning and how are you. This world is filling up with the devil's language. Pride. Why did Cain kill his brother? What made Cain so angry? It was pride. Why did Eliab despise King David, his younger brother, when God had blessed him? Pride. Verse 2, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. The Agagite, now Agag was king of the Amalekites, and God had promised, in Exodus chapter 17, God had promised to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now Samuel had killed Agag, but he didn't kill all his family. Here's one of them here, the enemy of the Jews. And Satan is behind that. Satan works on pride and many other things too. But he works on our pride. You know, we can be proud of being rich. Oh, I'm better off than they are. We can be proud of being poor. Oh, I'm a good Christian and I'm poor. This is a proof that I'm more of a proof that I'm a good person than that other person that is well off. We can be proud of a new car and proud of an old car. We can be proud of anything. And we'll never be free of this sin of pride until we're home with God in heaven for all eternity. Until either God allows us to die or comes and takes us home and transforms us. We'll never be free of this sin of pride. There are six things that the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to him. And the first one on the list is a proud look. Not even saying anything, just a proud look. You know, Haman walking into the king's palace with his nose in the air, and there's only one in that whole lineup that won't stand up and bow to King to Haman. Couldn't he let that go? What does it matter anyway if Mordecai bows to King Haman? Haman is filled with pride, and he has decided here to destroy all of God's people, not just Mordecai, everyone. Very interesting. Mordecai had brought up Esther. She wasn't his daughter, but he had brought her up as if she was his daughter. And now there's a bond between them. You know, God wants to bond us. That's part of the reason why Jesus died on the cross, was to bring us together and form bonds between us. And some of these bonds may take a lot of work. A lot of hard work, patience, and faith, and grace, and everything else that God has given us. But these are valuable things. And the bond between Mordecai and his, I believe she was his cousin, and Esther, was what God used here to save his people when they had been prisoners in Babylon, and now this is Persia, for for more than 70 years. At this time, some of God's people had already gone back to Jerusalem under Cyrus. Here in the book of Esther, they have been prisoners in this country for more than 70 years. The word prayer is not even mentioned in the book of Esther. When Haman has decided here to kill all the Jewish people, chapter 4, verse 16, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Not even prayer is mentioned. They've lost the privileges that we enjoy. The name of God is not mentioned here. Esther, of course, has not been a prisoner for more than 70 years. She has been born in captivity. And over this time, they have lost many of the privileges of God's people, but God hasn't lost them. You see, if the Jews are all destroyed here, we will have no Savior this morning, no one to die for us and rise from the dead. We would have to come here this morning and weep and wail and make sadness and say, oh, we have no Savior and we're all going to hell. I'm going and you're going. There is no hope, no redemption, no gladness, and no forgiveness. That could not be. There's a very interesting chapter in the Bible. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? Psalms chapter 89. Now, Psalms in the Bible, in the paper Bible, comes after the book of Esther, but it's chronologically before. You see, David here in Psalm 89, David lived many years before the captivity in time of blessing. Psalm 89, verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, that's David, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that hath gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Now, doesn't this seem like extra verses in the Bible? You know, all God needs to say is, David's son will sit on my throne. We should believe it. But look at the extra words God puts. I'm not sure I should use that word extra. Which word should I use? Yeah, I mean, it's just beyond our thoughts, beyond mine anyway. Verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. God is making a point here, isn't he? He wants us to look up and look to him, not just to look, oh, we're prisoners. We're prisoners in Babylon, and then the Medes and Persians take over, and then the Persians take over, and other kings are our kings. We're paying taxes here. We've lost so much. You know, years ago, I was doing business with a Jewish man, and I did quite a lot of business with him. He had good prices, and he was a kind person, and he would come out to the front office when he heard my voice and talk to me about Jerusalem. And one day he said, you know, in a couple of months I'm going back to Jerusalem. And he said, if you give me a salad, just tomatoes and olives and lettuce, I can tell you whether that salad was grown in Israel. Such was his love, thousands of miles away from Israel. Such was his love for Jerusalem. God blessed Jerusalem. God said, Abraham, I will bless him who blesses you, and I will curse him who curses you. And here they are. Prisoners in Babylon, they've lost that city they held so dear. God even favors the dust thereof. And here's something that was written for their comfort. I will not lie to David. 36. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon. even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. Well, if we look up in the sky at night and see the moon, we can say there's God's promise to David that his son would sit on the throne. And that's Jesus. What does the bread represent? His precious body nailed to the cross for us. What does the cup represent? His precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. If the devil succeeds here in the book of Esther, then we have no Savior. And all those promises in Psalm 89 come to nothing. The Bible is one book. And if there's any verse in the Bible that fails, then the whole thing comes crashing down. If we can't trust the Word of God in one point, we can't trust in any. It's one united book. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. Now the lot had already been cast for the best day that the devil had decided to destroy God's people. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples. They do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Now, here's a king who likes to drink. Chapter 3, verse 15. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, and the city of Shushan was perplexed. Here's a king who likes to drink. Now he has a signet ring. It's carved in alabaster or emerald or something like that, carved with diamond. And they put hot wax on these documents to destroy the Jews. And then the king is supposed to seal it with a signet ring. But he just hands his ring to Haman. He's a king who likes to drink. It appears here as if everything is lost. It appears as if everything is against God's people. And God doesn't step in and give Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, these faithful prophets, Haggai. He doesn't step in here in the palace and tell Esther and Mordecai, "Don't worry, I'm going to solve everything." It's up to us, brethren, to find God's promises, the Word of God, and claim God's Word for our own. It appears here, if they look around at circumstances, if they stop looking up and look around at circumstances, it appears as if everything is lost and the city of Shushan is perplexed. Everything is set up here. You know, the devil doesn't like this in verse 8. There is a people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces. The devil doesn't like that. I think the devil would be a little bit less angry if we stayed in this room, if we built ourselves an apartment building behind here and we all lived together and didn't let our light shine here and there. You notice here, chapter 3, verse 13. Would somebody tell me when I have 5 minutes left? I'm not watching it. I'm not watching the time, and I won't be. This is such a precious book here. Chapter 3, verse 13. "And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions." A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command. Verse 13, destroy, kill, and annihilate. So we can't have a savior. That's what's behind it. Is the royal line of David really in danger here? No. The word of God is not in danger. God is all powerful. He sees everything. He knows everything. He can see the future just as clearly from the present as the past or the present. We can trust God. But notice here, destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. Why are young men so important to God? Because they're strong and they can do things that we as old men can't do. I can work pretty well for maybe 2 hours a day if I have a long sleep in the afternoon. Try that out on your employer. Young men are important to God not only for the strength of their arms, the strength of their emotions too. You know, as we get older, we tend to back off from conflict and just walk away and have a nap. But when Martin Luther was a young man, he nailed those theses on the door of the church and he stood up for the truth in front of the council. He wasn't sitting in a chair with a microphone. He stood alone among all those governors in Germany. And his last words were, "Here I am, I can do no other. May God help me, amen." He stood for the truth of God absolutely alone, and God blessed him. Young men have their life before them, and, you know, I'm at the home stretch. I'll soon be home, whether the Lord comes or not. If he comes to take us all, I'm going home. If he doesn't, I'm going home anyway. But there are young men in this room who can stand up for the truth of God. All the Jews, both young and old, Why are they so focused on killing the old man? Well, you know, there's something I should have that you don't have, and that is experience of seeing how the devil treats his own people. How does the devil treat his own people? Suppose that I say, you know, I'm tired of this room. I want to do bad things. How would the devil treat me? You know, last night I drove from Dallas to Denton. And I'm sure I drove by many bars that were open that time of night. Supposing I say, I'm tired of serving the Lord. Supposing I'd stopped at one of those bars. You know, my dad was a Christian. We never had alcohol in the home. There were never cigarettes and alcohol and bad stuff in the home. Supposing I said, well, I'm going to start. You know, some of my fellow workers could drink 10 cans of beer and not even be drunk. Of course, alcohol is a poison, and it causes cirrhosis of the liver, and the liver attacks this poison and sequesters it away in the liver, and that's why they could keep on. But it's being damaged all the time. I've never drunk in my life. Supposing I stopped at one of those bars last night and started doing bad things, I'm sure, even without God's hand against me, I'm sure I wouldn't be here this morning. But what about the word of God that says, I will set my face against that man? No, no. Verse 13. We old men should be valuable for God. We should have more time than we ever did before because we're retired now. If we can't work, we can pray. If we can't work, we can spend time reading the Bible and spend time listening to others that want to explain to us how they feel about things and trying to give help from the Word of God. Old people are valuable to God. We should be. Now, of course, not far from Christ. Older people far from Christ, it says there in Titus, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, some of you young children here, you should go to a nursing home and spend time there. Watch, go to a nursing home and help distributing the food. And watch those older people without Christ, how angry they get about their food. And living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the end, not in hell, right here in this world with all the money that a nursing home and the attention that a nursing home can provide. That's the end of those who know not the gospel of God. You know, when I was a little boy, there was an older sister who was blind, deaf, and dumb. And someone had to translate all the meetings for her on her hands like this. I would sit there in the meeting and watch their hands moving like this, translating everything that was said, and even the hymns. And sometimes I would help taking her back to the nursing home for the blind. And one day we were taking her back, and one of the nurses put her hand on her shoulder and said, "This is a golden piece." She had Christ in her heart, and the nurse could tell the difference, even though she was deaf, dumb, and blind. You'll meet her very soon in heaven. And you can say, "Oh, great, I heard about you, that you were a testimony for Jesus." Little children, verse 13. Why do they want to kill all the little children? You know, little children are happiness for us when we get old. We were walking across the stream this week, and there was green algae there, and I'm not steady on my feet as I used to be, and our little granddaughter is only two, and we got across without falling. She looked up to heaven and said, "Thank you, Lord, only 2 years old. I wouldn't be so happy if you older brother said, 'Thank you, Lord,' when we crossed the stream. It wouldn't mean so much. But a child of only 2 years old, she's not even saved. She can't be saved. She's safe and sanctified according to 1 Corinthians 7, but she's not saved." Little children, they touch our hearts, not only our own grandchildren. It's a joy to be around little children. You know, it says which things the angels desire to look into. Little children can't be hypocrites. As they're just learning to talk, they say what they think, they say what they mean. And how many times when our three children were learning to talk, you know, we split our sides laughing at what they said. They were so cute and so interesting to teach. I taught for 37 years, and I thought the saddest day of my life was going to be when I retired and closed down the school, but it hasn't been. God has given us other chances in His Word. Little children, what a blessing little children are, to watch them learning and to teach them. You know, there's two blessings about little children. One is for them to learn, another is for us to teach. Why did we go to these retreats for the weekend? We go to learn and to teach. It's a joy to learn something new from the treasures of the Word of God. We'll spend a whole weekend there. You know, suppose all we had here was concrete of Christ on the cross and candles and pictures and holy water and saints and all the rest of it. You know, would we go to a weekend retreat and spend all day, every day, poring over pictures of the saints and all the paraphernalia? There's nothing to learn there. Go to it a few times and you've seen everything that there is to see. It's only fear of hell that keeps people going with images and pictures and all that paraphernalia. Little children and women. There's four classes of people here in the list here. Young, old, little children, and women. Why is Haman, and of course the devil is behind it, focused on women? You know, who has more patience with a crying baby than a mother? Who has more patience with children who are sick and won't give up? It's the mother. Who can get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and patiently look after the children? It's the mother. It's in your heart. God puts it there. Well, the devil wants to destroy families so that there won't be a mother on deck to look after the children. God wants godly children. You know, sometimes when I'm at a university and they're anti-children and anti-babies and money, money, money and fame and research, I've asked the students at the university, how long would it be if there were no children before this university would shut down? Oh, it wouldn't shut down. Think about it. First of all, the elementary schools are going to shut down. then the high schools, and then the universities. In about 20 years, maybe at the most 25 years, the university is going to shut down. No students. If there are no babies, there are no students. If there's no marriage, there's no family to support these children. That's what Satan wants to attack, right here in the book of Esther and right today as well. So the king and verse 15, so the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Well, chapter 4, verse 16, or verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." How much faith is there in this verse? And you know, maybe there's a young lady sitting here this morning and thinking about getting married, and she's thinking, well, if I perish, I perish. Maybe I'll try. That's not Christian faith. That's not God's plan for us. That's not the word of God. They have been prisoners here. They have lost the comfort of the word of God. All they can do is fast, but God even sees our fasting. If that's all we can do, God sees our fasting. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Chapter 5. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. The king had already had a decree for many years: anyone who comes into my palace without an invitation, chop his head off. Esther knows this, even though she's his own wife, the queen, and he hasn't called her for 30 days. If God can work here with a pagan king, Ahasuerus, so selfish and so proud that he would cut his own queen's head off for walking into the palace because he didn't invite her, how much more can we trust God, our loving Father? But notice here in chapter 5, verse 1, Esther put on her royal robes. She didn't bring these from Jerusalem. They came from Jerusalem. It's 3 months walk to Babylon. Chained. These are something that the king had given her. And you know, here's something in verse, chapter 5, verse 2, that the devil doesn't understand. And that is love. A love of value. Not only of compassion, of value, but the devil doesn't understand that. He can't understand how God can look on us, sinners with all our faults and failings, and truly and deeply love us with a love of value. The devil didn't write the Song of Solomon. God did. And you and I have the privilege, too, of coming before God. We can put on our royal robes of salvation. We're washed by the blood of Christ. We're redeemed. We're justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can come before him, and he is glad to see us. Notice verse 2. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. This is what we need this morning. When we sing and when we read the word of God and when we give thanks for the cup, we need God to show favor in our sight, to favor us, to be glad to see us, to be happy that we're here. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I have prepared for him." Well, the king came to the banquet. Chapter 7. So the king and Haman went in to dine with Queen Esther. But something happened here in chapter 6. The king couldn't sleep that night. That was from God. And he asked for someone to read him the chronicles of the country. And Mordecai had spoken good for the king and saved his life. And the king said, "What has been done for this man?" And nothing, no, nothing has been done. And so he forced Haman to put Mordecai on his royal horse with his robes and the crown and lead him through the city and said, "This will be done for the man whom the king delights to honor." Chapter 6, verse 11. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback throughout the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Chapter 7. The king is curious now. Nobody risked their life to just ask me to a party. There's something hidden here that you're not telling me. Come on, Esther, tell me. What is it you want? I'll say yes. I won't say no. Tell me. You know, his curiosity is aroused. He's not a Christian. He's not a true believer. He's not led by God's Holy Spirit. But he's curious. God put this in his heart. You know, we can't outwit God. We can't run around God's word. The best thing is right now for each one of us, starting here, humble ourselves before God and say, "Lord, you lead me today." You know, God willing, next week we're going to be baptizing some precious souls. I'm baptized. You know, I should never sin again. Every morning we should say, "Lord, you take over today. You lead me." And cultivate in our hearts faith in Christ and love for Christ by reading his precious word. Once we're baptized, we should never sin again. Notice I was careful. It's what I said. We should never sin again. Don't ask me if I ever have. We should never sin again. Come on, tell me the truth. What do you want? And so she told him. Verse 4, "We have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And one of the counselors said, "Haman has a gallows in his own home that's 50 cubits high." Now that's 75 feet high. This roof is probably 25 feet high. 75 feet high. And the king said, "Hang him on it." And so they put a rope around Haman's neck and pulled him up 75 feet high and left him hanging there. The gallows he had prepared for Mordecai, he hung on him himself. The devil tries to send each sinner to hell, but that's where he's going himself. Well, they had thrown dice for the proper day, and they thought the devil had chosen the day, but it was God's hand above the devil, and he even controlled those dice that they threw for the day, and they had the whole year to prepare for the day of their death. And in chapter 9, they took revenge on their enemies on that day, the 13th of December. The dice were thrown in January, and they had to December to prepare. And on the 13th of December, they defended themselves against their enemies. And chapter 10 now, Esther chapter 10, now there's peace in the country. And well, it's not a country, peace in the kingdom. It's over many, many countries, from India to Ethiopia. Now there's peace. It's very interesting here, chapter 10, verse 3. "For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus, and was great among the Jews, and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people, and speaking peace to all his countrymen." Now the tables have been turned. Mordecai is in power. When Haman was in power, only one person who wouldn't bow to him, and he wanted to take revenge on all the people. Verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3. "Well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people, and speaking peace to all his countrymen." Why is this verse here in the Bible? Mordecai doesn't know the life of Christ. He has never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He has never contemplated what we were reading this morning, how Jesus humbled himself and died on the cross for us. But hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God records this about Mordecai, because this is a Christ-like spirit, and this is what God looks for in us too. Three things here. Well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people, and speaking peace to all his countrymen. Is this, you children here that are going to school, is this what you hear in school, speaking peace to his countrymen, seeking the good of all his people? You know, there's a danger of laughing at people and making fun of other children and speaking down to people. That's what we are by nature. That's what they were saying when they took advantage of Christ on the cross. When he fed them with bread and fish, they were trying to make him king. And when he was nailed to the cross, they were making fun of his suffering and his wounds. Well, chapter 10, verse 3 is not Christ, of course. It's Mordecai. But we can see here a Christ-like spirit. So would you pick out one of your brothers or sisters and think of these three words? Well received, seeking the good, and speaking peace. Well received, seeking their good, and speaking peace. So if you have a bag of chips and they don't have any, try to share. Try to seek their good. If you have two coats and they don't, or if you have one coat and a shirt and they don't have one, try to share. Let's try it today, this afternoon, to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Our loving Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that you stepped in here. In the book of Esther and King Joash and Seth and many others, Lord, and you stepped in our lives and saved us from our sins and redeemed us, and we're on our way home to heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you suffered our punishment on the cross of Calvary to redeem us and give us peace with you. And now, Lord, we look to you that this afternoon we would follow your footsteps. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.